1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 13. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. It started with a pounding on the door. Fast asleep, Habila Adamu snapped awake to men shouting at his door along with the pounding. He jumped up and quickly put some clothes on and went to the door, followed by his wife and his son. At the door, men in robes and masks pushed their way in his house, one carrying an AK-47. And the Voice of the Martyrs reports what happened next here in their October 2014 issue. What it says, Habila said a short prayer to the Lord. After announcing that they were there to do the work of Allah, the men began to question Habila. They asked him his name, his profession, whether he was a policeman in the military, or whether he was a Christian or Muslim. I'm a Christian, he replied. Habila was terrified, knowing that the men were of Boko Haram. The intruders told Habila that they were giving him the opportunity to live and live a better life if he would only become a Muslim and say the Shahada. They even asked him to join them as a member of Boko Haram. All the while, Habila was prepared to die. I'm a Christian and I will always remain a Christian, he replied, even to death. Turning to Vivian, one of the men said, if your husband does not cooperate with us, you will watch him die. Believing that her husband's death was imminent, Vivian cried with fear and grief. The intruders repeated their offer to Habila, and he again refused. Your husband is stubborn, the men told Vivian. They asked her why she couldn't convince him to deny Christ and live a good life. Don't worry, Habila told his wife as the rifle was aimed at his head. The death of a Christian is a great gain, not a loss. The men looked back at Vivian and demanded that she bring them all the money they had. She scoured the rooms of their small home, grabbing anything of value that she could find and hoped that the men would be satisfied and spare her husband's life. But it wasn't enough. The men with the AK-47 placed the barrel next to Habila's mouth. Since you refuse to become a Muslim, he said, here is your reward. Then he pulled the trigger. Habila fell to the floor as blood streamed from his face. And Vivian cried out in terror. Shut up, woman, yelled one of the attackers. If you try to get help, we will find you and kill you and your child. The men kicked Habila's leg to make sure he was dead. Satisfied that they had done Allah a service, they chanted, Allah Akbar, and then left the house. Minutes passed, and the pool of blood expanded around Habila's body. As Vivian cried over her husband, she heard him gasp, I am still alive. Please get help. During that attack in November 2012, Boko Haram raided the homes of more than 30 members of Habila's church. All of them refused to convert to Islam, choosing to die rather than to turn their backs on Christ. Habila and his family were the only survivors. Today, Habila continues to share his testimony with others When a voice of the martyr's worker asked him how he feels about those who shot him, he said, "We are condemned criminals. Christ died for us. He loves us. That's why we must show that love to people that hate us. Since that day, I pray to God, God forgive them. God forgive them. My prayer is that they will know the truth and be saved, not to be condemned. I love them. Even if I have the opportunity to see them, I will hug them and I will pray for them." When asked how he could forgive the men who tried to kill him, Habila replied, "Because Christ is love. The God I am serving is love. He commands us to love each other." Because Christ is love. The God I am serving is love. He commands us to love each other. Love. How can a man love those who shot him in the face and killed 30 families in his church? If we're honest with ourselves, we must realize that such love, especially in our flesh, is incomprehensible. It's so fantastic that it'd be easy to write this story off as some sort of sensationalist trick, or to assume that Habila is just lying and exaggerating for some sort of selfish reason. He must be getting something out of this, you might think. No one can truly love in such a way. Our skepticism is due to our living in the world, which has jaded us to such love. Seeking vengeance is the way to handle such monsters. Vengeance, not forgiveness and love. Simply believing that people really can love their enemies and bless those who persecute them is just otherworldly. Yet isn't that what Jesus commanded us to do? To love our enemies? Matthew 5:44. In my interactions with people day by day, especially in counseling, it's plain to me that people really struggle with love. And the struggle is not typically with loving one's enemies who would just kill you out of hand, but rather the struggle is with loving those or the one who is closest to us. One's spouse, co-workers, neighbors, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. How difficult it is to love one another. It seems that much of this difficulty has to do with a complete misunderstanding of what love actually is. Whenever love is defined by the culture and not by God, who is love, it becomes not love but something else, something much less than what God has shown us. So, how can you love when you don't really know what that means? In our culture, love is often defined as that ooey-gooey feeling, you know, that ooey-gooey feeling that we get, that we have towards a person or a thing. And that person or that thing one has this feeling towards is one that fulfills a self-centered desire or lust. The very term love has even become so watered down in our normal language that it means nothing more than a fleeting affection for some pleasure. I love Jelly Bellies. Or I really love that movie. And so on. Well, in the first Corinthians, or rather the Corinthian church about 1960 years ago, lack of love was at the heart of their particular problems. We addressed these problems in length over the past few months. Chaplain Lee focused on how spiritual gifts without love are worthless last week, also in his sermon on verses 1 through 3 of this chapter. Yet, due to the particular problems in the Corinthian church so long ago, we benefit from Paul's instruction to them. Here in verses 4 through 13, Paul teaches us about love, what love really is, and the eternal nature of love. Take a look at verses 4 through 7 again. Here Paul starts us offer this beautiful definition. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's been suggested that the Corinthian church was not this. In other words, they were not patient or kind. They were envious and boastful. They were arrogant and rude, and so on. And perhaps so, all the issues going on with them that Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians points to the truth of this idea. And considering the definition itself of love, it's important to note here that love is defined by verbs. It's defined by verbs. This is especially noticeable in the Greek. Love is a position in relation to or movement towards the other person, completely devoid of sinful, selfish desire, and with the other person's interest in mind. For example, one expresses patience by forbearing injury and insult without seeking vengeance, such as the King James Version's suffereth long. And when one tolerates others' weaknesses and unpleasant characteristics, there is no selfishness in this. Such is love. Love is kind to others with no qualification, whether that person is kind in return or is even likable. And it's not rude or discourteous acting shamefully or disgracefully, but rather the loving person considers others. Love is not about personal glorification, benefit, or even personal satisfaction. Self is removed from the equation except for the self that expresses love towards others. Therefore, envy, coveting, jealousy, boasting, and bragging with a puffed up chest, and prideful arrogance with a turned up nose just don't fit into the equation of love. Where you see these things, love is surely absent. One who loves is not easily angered, but rather forbears the wrongs of others and forgives those to whom love is expressed. The wrongs are not held against the other person in perpetuity. They don't bring whatever wrong was done back up and throw it in the other person's face once, twice, again, and over and over. A loving person does not nurse a grudge. One who loves rejoices in the truth of the gospel and rejects evil outright. Love seeks mercy and justice for all people. Love does not find happiness in another's misfortune or seek their downfall. Love does not gossip, delighting in others' misdeeds. Love can face anything. Bearing, believing, hoping, enduring. It perseveres through present troubles with a view to the future that is absolutely confident. Hope in Jesus Christ. And interestingly, Paul's definition of love also works as a description of our Lord. One person said, "You could easily replace the word love for the name of Jesus and have a good description." And I tried it. It works. It's pretty cool how it works, actually. Try yourself. God is love. 1 John 4:16. Christ Jesus is love. Only in the Lord can we know and understand what love truly is. He reveals it to us, and it is only in our understanding of love that we can truly live a life of love. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book called Ethics, comments on this reality. Bonhoeffer writes, "Only he who knows God knows what love is. It is not the other way around. It is not that we first of all by nature know what love is and therefore know also what God is. No one knows God unless God reveals himself to him. And so no one knows what love is except in the self-revelation of God. Love, then, is the revelation of God. And the revelation of God is Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle John stated in 1 John 3:16, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." Outside the revelation of Christ, we would not know what love even is. And even possessing the definitions in verse 4-7 here in 1 Corinthians 13, it would not fully relay the meaning to us of what love is. It is in Christ himself that we have the revelation of the person who is love. The person who is love. And it is in that relationship that the definition of verses 4-7 comes to have any true meaning towards our understanding. If Christ had not loved us, if he had not humbled himself, if he had not died for us while we were yet his enemies, and if we did not have the reconciliation and the forgiveness that comes through him and his sacrifice on the cross, the definition of verses 4-7 would be meaningless. Even insane. We might as well just go on with the world's definition of love, as it at least brings some sort of temporary happiness with a view to oneself. It is only with a view to the love of Christ that we can understand his command in Matthew 5:44. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Or understand what he meant in Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Or begin to follow his command in John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Or understand what Paul means when he commands husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church in Ephesians 5. Yet even knowing what love is, even if we come to a full understanding of love in relation to Jesus Christ, how do we go about doing it? Obviously, it's not something that's easy. And it may even seem false to us to act it out because our feelings aren't in line with what we know we need to do in order to love. Our selfish interests get in the way of love. If we only show love when we feel like loving, we won't escape the trap of selfishly loving. And so we'll always act counter to what love truly is. This is because selfishness negates love. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity addresses how Christians can get over this problem. He says, "Though natural liking should normally be encouraged, it would be quite wrong to think that the way to become charitable, loving, is to sit trying to manufacture affectionate feelings. The rule for all of us is perfectly simple. Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. Absence of the feeling of love is not an excuse for lack of love." I've seen this problem with married folks, as have you, I'm sure. Sometimes a man and a wife conclude that they don't love each other anymore, and so they divorce. Considering what love is, perhaps it's clear that such reasoning and action It's just nonsense. Often what has happened is that they lost the chemical attraction, which is a physiological thing that always fades after a period of time anyway. Those of y'all who've been married for a few years, you understand this. But so many people ignorantly interpret this as love. The ooey-gooey feelings they had for each other, well, they're just not there anymore. So they feel as if they've fallen out of love. And if they base their marriage on such feelings, when the feelings are gone, they've lost the very foundation of their relationship. So they seek a divorce, looking for someone else that can make the good feelings happen again. And they do it again and again. What a merry-go-round! All because they don't even know what love truly is. So sad, but so commonly true. There is one reason why I talk to many folks, particularly in counseling, and I've also done a number of seminars about Gary Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages. I really like this teaching of his. He talks about these languages because what it does is it helps couples to learn how to love each other in a deliberate way. And it also has this for loving children and teenagers, and even has a singles version out there. But this is important. This is important to know how to love another person. Because we must love one another. This is a command. It's a command from the Lord. He's not asking us to do this. He's not making a request if we feel like it. He's not saying love so that you might feel good and happy. Now, joy does come from it. Joy which is richer and better than such fleeting happiness as we think of. Know the Lord. He commands. He is the Lord, and He commands us to love. If you are a Christian, it is your duty to obey. As such, it behooves us to figure out what that looks like in our particular situation. Whether it's to love our spouse, our family, our brothers and sisters in Christ, our neighbor, whoever it might be. Even how we are to love our enemies. And then we are to act accordingly. Because Christ is love. We must live a life of love. Whereas it is only through Christ that we can even understand the definition of love. It is also only in Christ that our love gains true substance with an eternal value. Take a look at verses 8 through 12. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. The Corinthian church put great value in the gifts of the Spirit, so much so it puffed people up with pride, brought division, and all sorts of problems into the church, things that love is not. So we really kind of have to ask, well, what good are the spiritual gifts if they were bringing such division? Well, spiritual gifts have true value in the church to the glory of God and edification of His people. They really do. I mean, why would the Spirit give them otherwise? The Spirit gives them to Christians so that we might live out the gospel, so that we might advance the gospel. But there will come a time where they end. When Christ comes bringing the consummation of His kingdom and then in eternity, we won't have any need for these gifts any longer as their purpose will have been fulfilled. For now, we only see as in a mirror darkly. But in eternity, when we see Christ face to face, in person, in the flesh, when we are glorified with Him, then we will truly know and we will truly live in a perfect way in Christ. And so verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. In eternity, like now, there will be love. Love remains. Love never fails. Love never ends. The love we express now, love with substance, that is love in Christ as revealed by Christ, such love has effect and value abiding into eternity. Through faith, due to God's love and grace, we are saved, and so we have hope now, whatever our situation may be. We have hope now. Hope not only for the blessings of Christ in this life, but also hope of life eternal, with eternal blessings. Comes Christ's return. In eternity, our hope and our faith are made certain, and love remains steadfast. We so often get caught up in the immediate. So often. And so we either never develop or lose the perspective that we are immortal. And what we experience and what we do echoes into eternity. We have a tendency to take an immediate view of our relationships with people. We forget that every person we deal with is an immortal being destined for either eternal glory or eternal damnation. And our immediacy of existence, our emotions, can hamper us when we allow our selfish desires to be a motivating factor in our dealings with others. And when we do this, we fall short. We fall short because even though such actions may bring a fleeting happiness, they are ultimately lost and tossed on the rubbish heap. Why disqualify ourselves in such a way in our participation in the gospel? It is only when we live a life of love, which is a righteous life, that our actions and our dealings are infused with a value that is good and acceptable to God, and so eternal. Such an eternal perspective in Christ Jesus casts light upon the futility and the foolishness of those things that would keep us from loving one another. This is true in our love for our neighbor, our brother and our sister in Christ, and our spouse. And with such a perspective, even loving our enemies makes perfect sense. Because Christ is love. Christians must love with an eternal perspective. So, how can a man who was shot in the face, whose entire church was murdered because of their faith, love those who did it? It is because he knows Jesus. And therefore he knows the love of Jesus. It is in the love of Christ that all Christians live. We are able to love and so love because Christ first loved us. And so consistent with this reality, we must live a life of love according to his command and his teaching. And our love, our perspective must be beyond our immediate limited vision and reach into eternity, a perspective that we can only have in Christ. For love is eternal. So, because Christ is love, Christians must love according to Christ and not the world.